We're coming back to the book of Romans this evening after several weeks break, and we're moving into Romans chapter 11, which is the third chapter of the middle section of the book of Romans. And I've reminded you several times of the outline of the book of Romans, three simple sections to the book of Romans. Section 1, chapters 1 through 8. Section 1 is about our salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, amen, and a salvation that results in the provision of the Holy Spirit so that we may live a brand new kind of life. How many of you are glad that the Holy Spirit lives within you as a child of God? Say amen. So chapters 1 through 8, the nature of our salvation. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are the middle section of the book of Romans, and sort of a parenthetical section, really, as it deals with the relationship between the Gentiles and the Jews, and more specifically, it deals with the future and the current status and the future of the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. So right here in the news right in front of us over these last couple of months has been the nation of Israel and the way the world has responded to Israel and to the Jewish people. We have seen in our world the rise of a satanic antichrist hatred toward the Jewish people. We call it anti-Semitism, that has come against not only national Israel, but against the Jewish people, even in our own nation. But Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 tell us that God loves the Jewish people and has a plan for the Jewish people into the future. Not only does Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 say that, but the Old Testament is filled with covenant promises to the people of Israel, to the nation of Israel. And so chapters 9, 10, and 11, chapters 1 through 8, our salvation. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, the status of the Jewish people and God's plan for them. And then chapters 12 through 16, instructions on practical Christian living, living out our new life in Christ in practical ways in the midst of a body of believers. So tonight we're finishing up that middle section about the nation of Israel, where it's at right now, what God's desire for them is, and what God's plan for them is. We've already looked at chapters 9 and 10. And if you will turn to the backside of that outline, David, I hope you're able to find where we are for the screens tonight. But let's look at the box on the back of the outline to help us to provide a sort of a summary of where we've been and a summary of this whole subject matter of God's plan and purpose for the Jewish people. And let's think about seven important notes by way of summary. Number one, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul expresses his wrenching heart's desire for Israel, his own Jewish people, to be saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me say this evening right off the bat that despite any other truth that we cover tonight, one truth prevails, and that truth is this: no one comes to God and receives salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to a group of Jewish followers, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Whether Jewish or Gentile, we must come through Jesus to have eternal life and get to heaven. Could you say amen? So Paul desires that they be saved. Here are the first verses of each chapter, 9, 10, and 11. Romans 9, 1, Paul writes, "I speak the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." Paul says, "I would give up my own salvation if they could be saved." But we've said again and again, it doesn't work that way. And Paul knew it didn't work that way. Every person must make a personal decision whether or not to believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 10:1, Paul writes, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be what? That they may be saved." And then we come to chapter 11, verse 1, and Paul writes this question, "I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin." So in chapter 11, Paul's going to move into the reality that though many of the Jewish people did reject Jesus, there are many who received Jesus and welcomed the Lordship of Jesus into their lives, as there are around the world today. Number two, though the leadership and majority of Israel did not receive and believe in Jesus, John 1:11, there has always been a remnant who believed, including the 120 in the upper room in Acts 1, the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, the 5,000 shortly thereafter in Acts 4, the many thousands in Jerusalem about 27 years later in Acts 21, the many Jews converted under Paul's ministry among the Gentile nations, and the many Jews who have believed throughout the centuries in Jesus. Look at me, everybody. To this very day, there is a mighty remnant of the Jewish people who have believed in and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Number three, the Apostle Paul himself, at first, resisted and rejected the gospel, even to the point of persecuting the church. But when confronted on the road to Damascus, Paul believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. He became part of the believing remnant, and he was confident that God would save other Israelites who would not persist in their unbelief. We see it in verse 23 tonight. "And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." In other words, just because somebody has refused to believe in Jesus doesn't mean that there's not hope for them to hear the voice of the Lord and ultimately, eventually say yes to Jesus and be saved. Look at me. Even tonight, we pray that not only would many Gentiles believe around the world and be saved, but we pray this very night, would you agree with me? We pray that many of the Jewish people would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray for that. We pray, even as we're praying for the situation with the war going on in Israel against Hamas right now, we pray that multitudes of people would be brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the true light of the world that we sang about tonight, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Would you say amen? Number four. There had always been a believing remnant of Israelites throughout the Old Testament as well. While many turned to idolatry and unbelief, there were always those among Israel who loved God, believed God, and were loyal to God. Paul provides the example this evening in our scripture of the 7,000 strong remnant in Elijah's day. In verse chapter 11, verse 2, we'll read that later. Number five. Eventually, Paul prophesies that all Israel, everybody say all Israel, that all Israel, in other words, Israel as a whole, as a national entity, that all Israel will be saved when they believe in Jesus. We believe this will occur at the second coming of Christ at the end of the Great Tribulation and the launching of Christ's millennial kingdom, Revelation 12, 19, and 20, when every eye will see him, Jesus, even those who pierced him, Revelation 1:7, Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah 13:8 and 9 may clarify that this all Israel surviving to the end of the great tribulation will be again a remnant of one-third after two-thirds of the Jews will have been destroyed before the flight of the remnant into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1260 days, Revelation 12:6. Now Romans 11:25 is where we hear that promise all Israel will be saved. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And Zechariah 13:8, in the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down. And many Bible teachers believe this refers to the time of the great tribulation. And Zechariah says, in the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, what? The Lord is our God. Number six, Paul preached the gospel boldly and unashamedly to both Jews and Gentiles, longing for all to be saved. Romans begins with verse number 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And number seven, think about this with me. Jesus declared God's love for the whole wide world, both for Israel and for everyone outside Israel. And let's think about these two verses from the Gospel of John. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, say it with me, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then remember this prophecy from John chapter 10, when Jesus is speaking about being the good shepherd. Jesus says, I have other sheep. Everybody say other sheep. Look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor right now and say, you're one of the other sheep. You're one of the other. Here we are. We're a bunch of non-Jews tonight. We are some of the other sheep. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be what? Say it out loud. One flock and one shepherd. The Apostle Paul writes about the merging of those two flocks together so that out of two men, out of two people, we become one new man in Christ, Jews and Gentiles together. And listen, every Jewish believer is part of the body of Christ, and we are united together under the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ. Would you say amen? And so tonight we're moving into chapter 11. We're going to get finished whatever it takes this evening. That does not mean I'm going to keep you really long, but that means I'm going to move real quickly if I have to finish this section, because we've been waiting on chapter 11 for several weeks. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 1, and read the scripture together. How many of you are good and awake, and you have your thinking caps on this evening? Say amen. And you know what? I've learned that when we come to the Word of God, we need more than our thinking caps. We need the help and the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. So let's say, Holy Spirit, help us tonight as we come to your Word to receive exactly what you have for us this evening. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, did God reject his people, the Jews? By no means, Paul writes. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? You're not the only one left. I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, everybody say at the present time, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Those are the Jewish people who believe today. There is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. They were seeking for salvation. they did not attain it because they were looking for it by the works of the law, and that's not how it would come. But the elect, the chosen, did. The others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I'm talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brother, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so, here's that promise, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth. Here it is. How many of you believe that was a lot of stuff right there? And that's, even though Paul himself has just written that, listen to his response to his own writing and to this revelation. Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And everybody said, amen and amen. Let's look to the front side of the outline this evening and try to dig into this last chapter about the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles and God's plan of salvation. As we look at Israel and the Gentiles, part three. We begin with another look, as we have done so in the past two chapters, with a look at Israel's rejection of the gospel, their rejection of Christ. And again, we're talking about the mainstay of Israel, as we know that the remnant did receive Jesus. We'll see that in a minute. But the first point Paul is making is Israel as a whole has rejected God's Messiah. They've rejected Jesus. They've rejected faith. They've rejected grace. They've rejected that whole plan of salvation. You know, the idea of faith and grace is inseparably joined with the idea of Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because faith says, I believe that what Jesus did was a provision, a payment, was the supply for my sins. It removes the God, faith, grace, and Jesus removes from me the idea that I can take care of my own sins by living a sinless life, by doing the works of the law and somehow measuring up to that. It removes that altogether. The gospel brings us to a point of declaring, I know that I am a sinner. I know that without Christ I cannot be saved. I know that I could not pay my own price for salvation. I know that I need a Savior. And I see Jesus hanging on a cross, rising from the dead, paying for my salvation. I see that Jesus, and I believe in Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for my sins. I receive his salvation. I gratefully receive the gift of God's grace because I know I can't do it by works. So I say, all right, I'm done with my own efforts. And today I'm going to welcome the grace, the gift of God into my life. And through Jesus, I'm going to be saved. Hallelujah. That's grace and faith. But people who were bent on trying to earn their own salvation through their own works, I feel like I'm way too loud tonight. Am I way too loud? People who are bent on trying to earn their own salvation by their works of the law, their good works, just in their own pride, they resist the idea of somebody else doing it for them. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen a kid's say to a dad when learning some task, let me do it. Let me do it. And dad keeps coming over and doing it. And the kid says, let me do it. I remember my dad when we were kids, my dad, we owned a patch of property over, well, right now it sits right beside Highway 179 there. I wish dad had kept it because he might be a millionaire today if that were the case. Okay. But he sold that when we were teenagers. We had a great big garden on that big lot. We had about 7 acres out there off of Frog Hollow Road, and dad had about an acre-sized garden, and some of the men in our church also came out and had gardens on that property as well. Brother McKee had a garden out there, Brother Paul McKee, and some people came, and we worked that garden, and dad had Joel and me out there working that garden, and we would be raking or doing whatever, and dad would come over, and he would say, no, do it like this, and as kids, we just kept saying, well, let us do it, let us do it, let us do it. But dad knew that we needed to learn the right way to do it. So dad kept on going. Eventually, we got out of the gardening business, but we learned a lot. We learned how much our dad knew in the process of doing all that. He knew what to do. And we as little kids, though we were trying to do some stuff, we didn't know what to do. And he let us work enough so that we got tired of the work after all, you know. But he helped us to maneuver all of that. When we're young, when we're inexperienced, we try to want to do everything ourselves. We don't realize we need help from somebody bigger and better than us. Isn't that right? We need and when it comes to salvation, we need somebody so much bigger and so much better than us that we just would never make it without Jesus. And so But the Jew, the religious Jews who were dependent on their own works of the law, rejected that. And I got to get onto the outline because I'm telling all these stories and we're lagging behind. Israel's rejection. Notice, Israel's remnant received God's plan of salvation. And note that Paul says there is a faith-filled remnant now. Everybody say now. Okay? And Paul was talking about his own day. All right? Paul writes the book of Romans maybe about the year 57 AD. Okay? 57 AD is what? That's about 27 years after Jesus died on the cross. Okay? So Paul is saying, in my own day, there is a remnant. Chapter 11, verse 1, I asked them, did God reject his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul says, I'm a Jew and I've accepted Jesus. So I'm part of the remnant. Second, Paul says, there has always been a faith-filled remnant all down through the history of God's people. All right? How many of you remember that Cain killed Abel? You remember that? Adam and Eve had two sons, right? Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel. Now, Abel was a good guy, says Hebrews chapter 11. But Cain was not. And Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to God, and Cain was jealous. And out in the field, Cain killed Abel. Cain became the first murderer, leaving Adam and Eve without the good son and with the murderer son. But how many of you know who came along next for Adam and Eve? A third son by the name of Seth. And Seth became the father of a godly line of people. Others would, ungodly would come as well, but through Seth would come a godly line and an ungodly line. So from the very beginning, there was a separation between those who walked with God and those who walked away from God. From the very beginning of the creation, that was so. That is the case to this day. There are many who love God. There are many who don't want anything to do with God. That division started all the way at the very beginning with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, the division began. But throughout the history of God's people, there has been a faith-filled remnant. And Paul could pick many examples from the Old Testament, but he picks the example of Elijah. And look at verse 2. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Remember, Elijah was out in the cave and pouting. Remember that? He had been on Mount Carmel, and a great demonstration of God's power took place on Mount Carmel. But when Elijah left Mount Carmel, old Queen Jezebel swore that she was going to get him and kill him, and she began to pursue him. And he ran away, found himself in a cave. Remember, he heard the still small voice out there? And he began to talk back and forth to God before he got to the cave and in the cave. He says this twice to the Lord. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. He appealed to God. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. And I am the only one left. And they're trying to kill me. But God says, you are not the only one left. Everybody say, I'm not the only one left. You know what? Sometimes we don't even know who's out there. We have a limited circle of knowledge, but I'm telling you, there are passionate, Jesus-loving believers all over the world today. Are you hearing me? A mighty church the Lord Jesus is building up. We don't know them. We don't know anything about them. But the world today is filled with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And good news, the gates of hell have not prevailed against the church. The body of believers keeps getting stronger and larger around the world. Yes, amen. And we're a part of that. But sometimes we think, I'm the only one left. And can I just tell you a secret this evening? Here we are on a Wednesday night in the sanctuary at First Assembly. Can I tell you a secret? We're not the only true Christians in Jefferson City. Are you here tonight? No. So we thought First Assembly was the only church. Well, I happen to believe it's the best church. But we're not in competition for that status. How many of you know we want the Lord to do a mighty work in Jefferson City, and we want revival for every Bible preaching, Bible believing church in Jefferson City. Amen. And those who are not preaching the Bible, we pray they would really get saved and really begin to preach the word of God. Wouldn't it be awesome if Jefferson City was filled with spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christians who were experiencing the revival life of God, and the harvest of souls was coming in all over our city? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And so God said to Elijah, you're not the only one left. In fact, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So God said to Elijah, there's a remnant. You may not know them, but there's a remnant. I have a remnant of people who have not bowed their knee to an idol. They are faithful in serving me and walking with me. So Paul says there's a faithful remnant now, Paul. There's always been a faithful remnant through the Old Testament. And third, there is a faithful remnant now, present day. We read it in verse number 5. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, in other words, that have come through Jesus Christ and God's grace. At the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, it's no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. So Paul says there's a remnant out there, and how many of you know we are almost 2,000 years removed from the writing of the book of Romans, but just as in that present day there was a remnant of Jewish believers, there is, as we said, a remnant of Jewish believers today who trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Could you say amen? So Israel's remnant received God's plan of salvation. Secondly, Israel's religious rebels rejected God's plan of salvation. And notice what the scripture says about them. They were hard of hearing and hard-hearted. And Romans chapter 11, verse 7 says, what then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain. But the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. You say, well, what does this mean? God gave them the spirit of stupor. Yes, yes, we covered this in Romans chapter 9 when we declared that God, who knows the future in his divine foreknowledge, knows the heart of every human being, and that when a person is hardened by God, it's because they have refused to have faith in God and devotion to God. This does not remove free will from human beings, and the Jewish people had their own free will. And sometimes in the pages of the Gospels, we see so clearly the conviction of the Holy Spirit working, while at the same time, religious people rejecting and coming against Jesus and his work. Listen, because of their own self-promoting jealousy. Are you hearing me? They wanted the religious following of the people. They did not want some new kid coming in and telling them, listen, after they had spent their lives studying the law of Moses, trying to become as polished in front of people as they could, they washed, Jesus said, the outside of the dish while the inside of the dish was full of all uncleanness. They polished themselves up. and shined up their external appearances to try to appear to the people as if they were holy and righteous, but inside they were filled with all kinds of things that were displeasing to God. They did not live for the praises of God. They lived for the praises of men. And when some new kid on the block came along and began to draw crowds of thousands and thousands of Jewish people who were hungry for something real, who were hungry for something from God, who were tired of the old religion that had nothing, no power to it. They wanted a move of God. And when the hungry-hearted Jewish people began to follow after Jesus and look to him for their salvation, the religious leaders rose up against that to the point where they would condemn Jesus to death. Listen, in order to get him out of their way, out of their religious way. Do you hear that tonight? And they rebelled against the gospel and against Jesus himself. And so God, in his foreknowledge, knew where they would be, and their hearts just continued to be hardened. They were hard of hearing and hard-hearted, and they were fervent, but foolish and faithless. Romans 9:30 says, "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it." Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. They stumbled over, the stone was Jesus. And they stumbled because they didn't want to acknowledge that they needed anything beyond their own righteousness. Aren't you glad that God has deposited righteousness into your account? Romans chapter 4, aren't you glad that when you were short of righteousness, God deposited righteousness into your account? Say amen. Amen. And Romans 10:1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. They want God in their own way, in their own religious way. So that's Israel's rejection. Then Paul moves into a discussion of Israel's root and the fact that the root of the tree is intended to bring forth faith in God and the salvation of God. After all, who is the original root? Let's think about who is the original root of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, the man of faith. What's his name? It starts with an A. Abraham. The man of faith. It was to Abraham God gave the promise, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I will bless you and give you many descendants. And whoever blesses you, I will bless. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And from you, from your seed, Abraham, will come this nation. And Abraham was commended by God, not because of his works, but because of his faith. So at the very earliest seed, the planting, the whole tree of Israel was rooted in faith. Do you see that? Abraham, Isaac continued in that faith. Jacob continued in that faith. The 12 patriarchs came along. And there would be division over time, yes. Some would follow God, some would not. But every piece of fruit on that tree that followed God and that had faith in God could trace that relationship with God and trace that faith all the way back down the tree. Are you listening? All the way, way out here, a branch out here that's bearing fruit. They could trace that faith all the way back down, all the way down through branch after branch, trunk after trunk, all the way back down to the root itself, to Abraham's faith. Right? Yes. And so that's the kind of tree that Paul is going to discuss this evening. That tree of faith, it has a holy root to it. It started as a tree of salvation based on faith. And over time, some of the branches, you know, died off and got cut off. Some continue to flourish. And when Jesus came along, the real test became apparent. The real test from God came. Will they believe in my Son, whom I am sending? If they are lovers of God, they will believe. Huh? If they are real lovers of God and real people of faith, when the Son of God appears before them, they will see it and believe. My sheep, said Jesus, they will know my voice and they will respond. If they're really my sheep, they will know my voice. For some, it took some time for them to recognize the voice. Paul himself is the example, resisting Jesus, resisting the church. But when Jesus revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus, Paul said, oh, there it is. I just wish I could have seen the Apostle Paul when the revelation came over him, the Messiah whom we have been expecting for all of these generations of time. This Jesus is he. Wow. Wow. And so there's Israel's root. Now let's think about what Paul says about this. First, let's think about the result of Jewish rejection. Okay? When the Jews rejected Jesus, what was the practical result? Well, the practical result was evangelism to the Gentiles. Look at it in verse 11. Is everybody still with me?
Yes, sir.
Look at it, verse 11. Again, I asked, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of Israel's transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, think about this with me. We can track this all the way back to the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament church. Remember Stephen?
Yes.
Stephen was stoned. In chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7, he is stoned, he dies, and he goes to heaven. We move directly to the next chapter, chapter 8 in the book of Acts, and we hear this. At the stoning of Stephen, a great persecution began against the church at Jerusalem. The Jewish people persecuting the believers at the Jerusalem. And the scripture says, as that great persecution broke out, believers, Christian believers, and they were Jewish believers, were driven out of the city of Jerusalem. They began to spread all over the world. Romans chapter 8 reveals they spread here and there and there. They began to move everywhere. Chapter 8 and 9 continue that discussion, how far they went. They got up to Antioch. They went over to Africa. The Jews were spread all over creation, and with those new believing Jews who were scattered because of the persecution against believers at the stoning of Stephen, with those believing Jews went the good news of Jesus Christ out to the world. Not just to the Jewish world. The book of Acts tells us then that those who were scattered traveled all the way up north to Antioch, and at Antioch, they started preaching the gospel to some different people groups. Okay, they said, well, this message is not just for our Jewish friends who are scattered around the world. This gospel is for the whole wide world. At Antioch, they began to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and multitudes of Gentile believers were saved. And there, from the church at Antioch, where the gospel was first being preached to great numbers of Gentiles, from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas set sail one day. because the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 13, had said to them in a church service, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them. They prayed over them and sent them off. Where did they go? They went straight over to the island of Cyprus. Where did they go from there? They went up straight up into Turkey, what is Turkey today, and began to preach the gospel to the Gentile cities. And great numbers, the scripture says, of Gentiles, some Jews as well, but great numbers of Gentiles began to come into the faith. Because how many of you know, it doesn't matter whether you have a deep religious background or no religious background at all. Everybody needs God in their life. And everybody is hungry for something real. And everybody knows their life is limited. And they need the promise of everlasting life. And the gospel began to spread all over the world. And so we see it in this verse. Because of Israel's transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. They rejected them at the gospel at Jerusalem. But wow, it was like blowing a dandelion into the wind, and the gospel began to flow all over the world. And here we are tonight, dear friends. We are a group of Gentile believers, and the gospel has come to us, and we are saved. How many of you saved? Say hallelujah. Yeah. So the result of Jewish rejection is evangelism to the Gentiles. Who would have ever thought that's the way it would work? But that's how God's calling to the Jewish people was that they would be a light to the Gentiles. And if the nation as a whole had received the gospel, then the whole nation could have been a shining light to the world. But many would not believe. The gospel went forward anyway. All right. So then, what then is the result of Gentile receptivity? Well, this is sort of a circle here. The result of Gentile receptivity, says Paul, is envy among the Jews. And verse 11, I asked, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. That happened immediately in Paul's first missionary journey. When the Gentiles began to receive the gospel, many of the Jews became jealous. And many of them then opposed the gospel because they didn't want a bunch of Gentiles in their mix and in their church. They didn't want to have anything to do with that. And so, but Paul says, my desire is that they become envious enough so that they say, well, if we rejected that and the Gentiles are now receiving that, well, maybe there's something real to that, and I want what all these people are getting. Okay? How many of you are aware that Jewish people today are often saved when a Gentile person shares the gospel with them? Isn't that amazing? That's what this is here. So it seems like what a strange circle that is. But that's how it's working. And notice the result of Jewish and Gentile receptivity together is the eternal embrace of both Jews and Gentiles. What Paul wants here in Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul wants everybody, Jews and Gentiles, to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul is not trying to pit one group against the other. Paul wants them all to know the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 11, 12. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I'm talking to you Gentiles, and as much as I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Paul says they have rejected Jesus, but they and because of that, they're living in spiritual death. But if they will not persist in their unbelief, they can be raised from the dead, raised to spiritual life again. And what a joy it will be if those who are dead will be raised to brand new life through the power of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians that you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who loved us in his great mercy, has made us alive together with Christ. Oh, aren't you glad that you've been raised with Jesus to newness of life? So Paul says, if their rejection is reconciliation, what will their acceptance be? Life from the dead. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, I've got 6 minutes left, everybody. Do you remember that illustration that I started to tell you about the olive tree just a minute ago? Okay, how the root goes all the way back to Abraham and his faith, right? And how that every branch that bears fruit is a believing branch who is connected all the way back to the root. Remember that? That'll help you understand this about the olive tree, okay? Consider God's olive tree of salvation. One, the olive tree is holy from the root to the branches. These are faith-filled Jews and Gentiles beginning at Abraham. And verse 16 says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. Two, consider the olive tree of salvation. Natural branches were broken off because of unbelief. These are the faithless Jews. Verse 17, if some of the branches have been broken off of the tree, and verse 20 tells us they were broken off because of what? Unbelief. So the unbelieving Jews, they were broken off of the tree. They're no longer part of the tree of salvation, right? They've been broken off. But they were broken off because they refused to believe, okay? Three, consider this olive tree of salvation. Wild branches have been grafted in. These are the faith-filled Gentiles. Verse 17, if some of the branches have been broken off and you, everybody say, that's me, okay? You, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. Do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you're in the tree now because you believed. You stand by faith. Don't be arrogant, but be afraid, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. That is, if you return to unbelief. Okay? So, Paul says, we as Gentiles have been grafted into a holy olive tree of salvation that is rooted in the faith of Abraham, right? Rooted in faith in God from start to finish, okay? Everybody who has faith in the Lord, how many of you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? He is your Savior. Lift your hand and say amen. You are a branch in the olive tree. And you are a branch because you believed in Jesus. You are in the tree because you believed in Jesus. So Paul says, we've been brought into the tree because of our faith. So those who are in that olive tree of faith, they are all believers. Anybody who is not believing has already been broken off. Do you understand? Say amen. And then four, consider God's olive tree of salvation. The broken off natural branches. Oh, everybody say thank God for his mercy. Say it out loud. Thank God for his mercy. Listen to what Paul says. The broken off natural branches can be grafted in again. And these would be a new batch of faith-filled Jews. He says, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also would be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. Listen to this. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Look at me. Every unbelieving Jew out there has the potential of coming to faith in Christ and being saved. And if so, they will be grafted right back into the olive tree. And you know what? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the reality is, if somebody can have resisted Jesus and the gospel for the bulk of their life, but if someday they will bow the knee before Jesus and say, I believe in you, Jesus, come into my heart and be saved. It doesn't matter how long they've wandered. It doesn't matter how far they've strayed. It doesn't matter how hard their heart was. If they will humble their heart, if they will believe, if they will believe, if they will trust, if they will look into the face of Jesus and see in the face of Jesus the face of the Son of God, the one who died for them and rose again from the dead. If they will trust in Jesus, they can be brought all the way from death into eternal life. They can be saved. They can be saved. They can be saved. Friends, this lesson is not just about hard-hearted Jewish people. This is about everybody who has hardened their heart against the Lord. If you will bow your knee and humble yourself and trust in Jesus, you can be saved. No matter who you are, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but I want to preach to you like I'm preaching to a whole batch of sinners tonight. No matter who you are, where you've been, how long you've run, no matter what you've done in your life, if you will trust in Jesus Christ, you can be saved and brought into the tree just like that. And the grace of God provides no condemnation for the many years that you ran from God. No condemnation. God will welcome you right into the family again. And you will be right in the midst of God's plan and purpose for your life. Woo, hallelujah. I could have a runaway right now, Pastor Peter. The grace of God, so great, so powerful. Everybody say, Lord, bring them into the tree. Lord, bring them into the tree. Save them, Lord. All right, Israel's rejection, Israel's root. Give me just a couple more minutes. Let's think about Israel's redemption then. Are they coming in? They're coming in one day. Israel's redemption is promised by God to us. Paul wrote the book of Romans primarily to a Gentile church in Rome, scattered with a few Jews as well, whom he names in the scriptures. But he writes to the Gentiles, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The Israel as a whole one day is coming into the plan of salvation. Now it will be a remnant even then. They will have been narrowed down and the ranks will have been reduced by the cutting off of those who would not believe in Jesus. But they will unite together, the remnant, and they will recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and they will be saved. Let me back up for just a moment to say about that olive tree something I should have said earlier, a point the Apostle Paul makes abundantly clear, and that point is this. We owe, as Gentile believers, we owe an eternal debt of gratitude to the Jewish root. Are you hearing me tonight? Paul says, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Friends, you and I have the privilege of having an Old Testament in our hands. Are you alive tonight? We have a New Testament, thank God, but we have an Old Testament as well. And we learn about faith. Faith beyond natural reasoning. We learn that faith from Abraham, who was near dead, but believed that God was able to do what he had promised. We owe so much. Even Jesus the Messiah came to us through the Jewish people. Are you listening? We owe so much. You say, why does Pastor Lowell sometimes talk about the nation of Israel from the pulpit? Isn't that just a political thing? No, that's not just a political thing. This is a spiritual reality. We owe a debt of gratitude to the Jewish people. To that tree that is traced all the way back down to the root. God, listen, God's tree. That tree of salvation that started with Abraham, that is God's tree that we're a part of. And we owe that. Israel's redemption is promised. And Israel's redemption is precious to God and to us. Verse 28, as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. In other words, the Jews have persecuted the gospel. But as far as the election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he might have mercy on them all. In other words, everybody who's going to come to God is going to come with a plea for God's mercy and his grace. Acknowledging our sins, right? Confessing our sins and saying, I need you, Jesus. I cannot do it myself. I need your forgiveness, Lord Jesus. I need your grace. God has said to the whole human race, you are sinners. Look at that. God has bound all men over. He has bound all men over to disobey. In other words, God has said all of you are sinners. And how true that is. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God says, no, you're sinners and you're bound to that. And you're going to have God's mercy. But the desire of God is this. Though you're all sinners, God really, 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 really wants to save you. He really wants to have mercy. God delights in mercy. Are you hearing me? He delights in showing mercy. Nobody coming to God has to plead and cajole and try to somehow twist God's arm into showing mercy. He delights in mercy. That's why he sent his only begotten son to die for us. He loves to show mercy to those who will acknowledge that they need him. Right? So Israel's redemption is precious to God and us. We want the Jewish people to be saved with all of our might. We as a church, we support even some benevolence ministries to Jewish people on a regular basis. We love the Jewish people. We long, just as the Apostle Paul did, we long for them to be saved. We long for them to be saved. And we long for the non-Jew. We long for everybody to be saved. And wow, all of this is such a big picture. At the end of chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul says all of this is really an incomparable revelation. It's just beyond us to think all this through. And it is. It is. Because God is wondrous in his ways. Look at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Is there anybody here that some of this stuff we've been discussing over these last three chapters is just a little tough to understand? Is there anybody here, some of it is just a little tough to understand? Yeah. Come on, be honest. Yeah, this is big stuff. You think Pastor Lowell Perkins has the ability to explain all of this to you with crystal clarity? No, there are a lot. This stuff is beyond our pay grade. Are you hearing me? As I said, even the Apostle Paul, who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this is above my pay grade. Who can know the mind of the Lord in all this? This is wow stuff. That's really beyond us. But this is the story of a great and a gracious and a loving God. And so God is wondrous in his ways and God is worthy to be worshiped. And Paul closes this whole section with verse 36. For from him and through him and to him, to God, are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And though we may not understand every fine point of the theology involved in all of this, we know enough we know enough to understand that we were in desperate need for salvation, and Jesus came to be that Savior. And because of his salvation, we have forgiveness of sins, we have his abiding presence and power, and we have the promise of everlasting life. For that reason, we say, to him be the glory forever. Amen.